Blessed be the name of the Lord our God, who redeems us from sin and death. For us and for the salvation of all, Christ became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Let's pray together. Gracious God of grief and of suffering, this Friday seems good for all the wrong reasons. Be with us in these hours as we gather in the shadow of the cross of Christ and hear again the story of death and the sounds of burial. This is not where we would choose to be, O God, brought face to face with this symbol of death and instrument of torture. Forgive us where we have sought to avoid such times, where we have ignored the cross or denied our own pain, or turned our backs on the sufferings of others. Strengthen us to be here today, that we may know that you are here with us. You know the ways of the world, O God. You have been there. You are here. You have loved and cried and lived and died to be with us, to comfort us, to forgive us and to free us. For this we give thanks. For this we call today good. Amen.
A gospel reading from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at the 16th verse. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priest said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scriptures say, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Love vast as the ocean, Loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love.
Our second scripture reading also comes from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at the 28th verse. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jewish religious leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other one who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the religious authorities, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jewish people. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We started Lent here with a morning service on Ash Wednesday. And those of you who took part in that service will remember that we each had the opportunity to make some kind of commitment to God. Some committed to give something up for Lent as a way to open up more space in our lives to be able to focus on God and on this journey towards the cross we've made through this season. Others committed to undertake a new practice during these 6 weeks in an effort to do that same thing, to more intentionally focus on God. Well, as part of that idea of incorporating a Lenten practice, a small group of us have been gathering once a week throughout this season to work through a book by Richard John Neuhouse called Death on a Friday Afternoon. The book has 7 chapters. And each one is dedicated to focusing on one of the 7 last words of Christ. These are the 7 statements that the Gospels record Jesus saying from the cross as he died. As we've heard in our reading this morning, there are 3 of these 7 last words. Jesus' words to his mother Mary and the disciple John, his expression of thirst as he was dying, and those words he uttered before he breathed his last breath, "It is finished." It is that one, those final 3 words, that I want to invite you to join with me in reflecting on together today. What did it mean when Jesus said, "It is finished"? Well, in our book study, I was fascinated to hear how each of us interpreted these words. Today, as we think about them together, I want to encourage you not to let them flow through your mind like water through our fingers, but rather sit with them for a while. Keep them before you. And then as you do that, listen. As Jesus utters, "It is finished," are you able to hear something more than just the final words of a defeat, of a dying man? Well, the heart of the Christian faith contends that what at first looks like the greatest defeat of all time was in fact just the opposite. In its very essence, our faith holds to the paradoxical promise that in his death, somehow Jesus was bringing life. So as we listen to him say, "It is finished," can we hear something other than the sounds of just his body giving up the last of its life? If our faith is true, and today we gather for this most difficult of worship services because we believe that it is, then these words must mean more than just that. The word that we have translated into English, "to be finished," is a very interesting and a very important word in our whole understanding of our faith. In the Bible's original Greek translations, it is the word telio. Now, as is quite often the case, it is quite possible to lose some of the essence in translation. Capturing the fullness of what is meant by telio can be a challenge, to be sure. But it is imperative that we at least try, if we want to try to hear what Jesus was saying in these last moments before he died. If we hear these words as Jesus finally giving up, then we are interpreting "finished" to mean over, as in over and done with. But biblically, it means so much more than that. In the Bible, the word telio for finished or some version of it, it's used a lot. And more than over and done with, it tends to mean complete, concluded, accomplished, as in the successful completion of something you've set out to do. This is interesting, because it surely brings Jesus' claim, "It is finished," into a bit of a different light. It is complete. It is accomplished. I hope right now you're asking yourself, what? What was complete? What had Jesus set out to do that was accomplished when he died? Those are really good questions to ask as we sit here together, gathered at the foot of the cross. Those are faithful and faith-filled questions, especially today. Well, in that book study that I mentioned a few minutes ago, we kept hearing about all of these Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. We just heard three of them referred to in our reading today, that they would divide his clothes, that none of his bones would be broken, and that they would look upon the one they had pierced. Those were each things that had been foretold many centuries before Jesus was even born. And they're just three of many. There are prophecies recorded throughout the Old Testament, all of which speak to God's promise to send someone to rescue us. We believe that Jesus was that person, and that those prophecies were fulfilled in and through him and the work he did in his life and on the cross. So it seems that at least part of what Jesus may have been proclaiming as finished or accomplished were all of those prophetic promises that God had given about him being the Messiah sent to save God's people. In Jesus, those prophecies were fulfilled, complete, accomplished. Now, looking even further back than the prophecies, we can see another aspect of this when we look at it through the lens of our creation story from Genesis. Remember that God's glorious creation got off to a great start, but very quickly, something went horribly wrong. And as the story tells us, when that happened, the beautiful relationships that were meant to be so vital a part of the life God was creating were damaged so that they would no longer function in the way they were meant to. Our relationships with God, with each other, and with all of the rest of God's created order, even our ability to love ourselves, all of that was marred in that fall. Divisions and separations erupted between us all, and no matter how hard we try, we can't remedy these things ourselves. So God acted to remove those divisions and to restore and to heal all of those relationships so that they will finally be able to be all they were ever intended to be. God brought that remedy by sending Jesus to embody what life is meant to be and to make a way for all that was damaged and distorted at the fall to be healed and restored. That's a cosmic paradigm. And with that before us, listen again as Jesus says, "It is finished. It is complete. It is accomplished." When Jesus died, he was proclaiming that that work of restoration was in some way finished. It wasn't over. There's still way too much in our world that reminds us of that every day, isn't there? But it was accomplished. The healing of this world is still being worked out. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," from the cross, He assured us of the eventual outcome of that healing. And as we will celebrate on Sunday, when he rose from that tomb, he gave us the first glimpse of it. So, prophecies promising the Messiah were fulfilled, and the way was made for all of creation to be restored and healed and whole again. All of this is part of what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." But there's something more than even these huge implications, another aspect to it all. Yes, God was sorting out all that is wrong in the world and in us, but God was also doing so much more than just that. Jesus' death wasn't just about fixing what has been broken. It was about delivering us towards the purpose we've been created for in the first place. Jesus' death wasn't just about correcting what was wrong. God was truly finishing, accomplishing what he had created all this for to begin with. It was finished not because it was over and done with, but rather because through Jesus, God's grand vision for his good creation would now eventually be able to reach its fruition. Like a great artist, God has always had a vision for what he's creating. That vision is for us to know life, a life that is more vibrant and more spectacular than we can possibly imagine. It is a life where there are no more divisions or separations, and all of those relationships that we have with God, with each other in creation, they'll finally work the way they're meant to, in ways that are defined by love and harmony and peace. The strange paradox at the heart of our faith is that through Jesus' death, God made a way for us to know life, that life he promises in all of its glory. So even more than fulfilling prophecies and restoring and healing, when Jesus breathed his last breath, God was ensuring that his vision for life would begin to emerge on earth. So today, as we hear Jesus utter these words again, can we hear him saying, "The life that I long for you to know is now here. It is finished. It is complete. It is accomplished." Amen.
Please join me now for a time of prayer. Let us pray. Most holy God, most gracious God, O God who came to us in Jesus, O God who thirsted from the cross, who from the cross thirsted even for us, O God whose love for us surpasses our capacity to comprehend it, O God, we bow in your presence on this most sacred and most solemn of days. And we do so. We do so on a Good Friday that very much serves us with countless reminders, reminders that ours is indeed a cross-shaped world, a world filled with more than its fair share of blood, sweat, and tears, a world brimming over with cruelty and indifference, abuse and neglect. Oh God, 2 years in this pandemic as revealed with startling and depressing regularity, how hard it is for us to treat with simple kindness those with whom we disagree. Far more horrifically, 2 months in have revealed how helpless we can really and truly be in the face of the sort of brutality being rained down upon the people of Ukraine. And of course, pandemics and wars in Eastern Europe serve as reminders of the many other situations and the many other places and faces in which the brokenness of our human world stands revealed. O God, the depths of the sin sickness that haunts the human frame, including the stubborn persistence with which we point fingers at others, desperate to find scapegoats for horrors in which we ourselves are fully implicated, but hate to acknowledge our implication. O God, O Christ, help us. Help us as we behold the innocent scapegoat we placed upon the cross. Help us to know our complicity in all that is wrong with our world. Help us to acknowledge the fear and despair that seek to claim us. Above all, help us to see in Christ's cross the promise of a love that will never abandon us, the promise of a salvation that will never cease to astonish us, the promise of a sacred city whose gates will always be open and whose light will never fade. And then help us with your strength to renew our commitment to live lives worthy of your light, your life, your love. We offer these and all our prayers in the faithful name of the crucified, even Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I invite you to join with me in this recital of the solemn reproaches, which are such an important part of Good Friday observances. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which is brought upon me. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. O my people, O my church, what have I done to you? Or in what have I offended you? Testify against me. I led you forth from the land of Egypt and delivered you by the waters of baptism. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I led you through the desert 40 years and fed you with manna. I brought you through trial and tribulation and gave you my body, the bread of life. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. What more could I have done for you that I have not done? I planted you, my chosen and fairest vineyard, and I made you the branches of my vine. But when I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar to drink and pierced with a spear the side of your Savior. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I led you in a pillar of cloud, but you have led me to Pilate's judgment. I defeated your enemies and brought you to a land of freedom, but you have handed me over to be mocked and beaten. I gave you the water of salvation from the rock, but you have given me bitter gall. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I gave you a royal scepter and bestowed on you the keys of the kingdom, but you have given me a crown of thorns. I raised you on high with great power, but you have lifted me upon a cross. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. My peace I gave, which the world cannot give, and washed your feet as a sign of my love. But you draw the sword in my name and seek high places in my kingdom. I offered you my body and blood, but you ran away and denied me. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I sent the Spirit of Truth to guide you, but you close your hearts to the Counselor. I pray that all may be one as we are one, but you continue to quarrel and divide. I call you to go out and bear fruit, but you cast lots for my clothing. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I grafted you onto the tree of my chosen Israel, but you turned on them with persecution and mass murder. I made you joint heirs with them of my covenants, but you made them scapegoats for your own guilt. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. I come to you as the least of your brothers and sisters. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and just, have mercy upon us. Amen.
Jesus, we wait here by your tomb carrying our grief, the grief of the betrayer, the grief of the denier, the grief of the crucifiers. We carry the grief of the lost, the heartbroken, the bereft. Upon you was laid the grief of us all, and it is finished. God of endings, God of darkness, God of the tomb, be with us now as we wait with Jesus. Amen.